We're going to turn this morning to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We'll read from verse 10. I'd like to thank the Reverend Greer for his very, very kind words this morning. A few men have had a great influence on my ministry. He left for America in 1983. That's just when I came into the Free Church. Whether he knew I was coming in and decided he better get away before I would come out, I don't know. But he's right, I was just coming into the church at that stage. I didn't really know him. He did mention the meetings he did for me in Kilkeel 2001. And those meetings left a lasting impression on my heart. For one reason in particular. His ability to preach Christ. And that has never left me, if anything. And he's one of those men who have had great influence on my ministry for that reason. And I have sought, in some measure, not to the same degree, but in some measure at least, to try and preach Christ as well. And I owe him a tremendous debt of gratitude. It's good to see him looking so well. We've been praying for him. It's good to see the Lord's hand upon him. And we trust the Lord will bless him and his wife in the days to come here in the Lord's great name. Joshua, the book of Joshua has had a tremendous influence on me over the last number of months. It features greatly in my acceptance of the call to Greenville. I'll mention something of that before we come to Joshua chapter 5. We would, of course, value your prayers for us. We hope to be away by the end of July, beginning of August time, really to suit with school over there, with the girls going to school. And we're looking to the Lord that things, the arrangements we have to make will go smoothly with that in mind. Around this time last year, maybe around March time last year, I purchased a 2-volume set of The Life of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I had read some of his sermons, but never read his life story. And it was actually a parents' day in our school. I picked up one of the copies of the first volume and started to read that. And in the second volume of his life story, he writes a letter to his daughter regarding how she might know the will of God. And I read this last summer while on holidays. And in that letter he said, "The one vital, all-important thing is to know the will of God. It is not as easy as it sometimes sounds. I was for over 2 years in a state of uncertainty and indecision before leaving medicine for the pulpit. But in the end, it was made absolutely and perfectly clear, and mainly by things that God did." He went on to say, as he wrote to his daughter, "All you have to do is tell God that you are content to do His will, whatever it may be, and more, that you will rejoice to do His will. Surrender yourself, your life, your future entirely to Him, and leave it at that. You must not go on asking God to show you His way. Leave it to Him and refuse to consider it until He makes it impossible for you not to do so." Those were very important words. As I considered the whole issue of the call to Greenville and taking up the work out there in America. 2005, I'd been asked out to do some meetings in Greenville. I'd never been there before, apart from meetings with the World Congress of Fundamentalists in 1999. And Dr. Cairns had been in our church towards the end of the previous year, 2004. And they'd asked would I come out at Easter time and do their Easter meetings for them. That was agreed, and I went out, and it was an unusual time. One of the elders passed away just as I arrived, and the meetings had to be rescheduled, and things were not just as we had planned them to be. But I enjoyed my time there, and the Lord seemed to have blessed the word that was preached at that particular time as well. I kept in touch with Dr. Cairns on and off, asking his advice on various matters. Someone in our church had left a box of cassette tapes. I don't know who left them, where they came from, but they were sermons by Dr. Cairns, and I started to listen to those, and again, his ability to preach Christ warmed my heart, and under that influence, listening to those messages on tape as I travelled back and forth to hospitals and that kind of thing, I greatly benefited his ministry. That was 2005 when I went out to visit. Nothing more was said regarding that matter. I came home and continued with the work there in Kilkeel. I was aware that in 2007 he was ready to retire and actually had stepped down from the pulpit and then, due to circumstances, stepped back into the pulpit again and took up the ministry there in Greenville. In February of last year, he contacted me by phone to say that he had set out before his session his desire to step down from the work completely and take up retirement as he had planned to do earlier. He had talked to the men there regarding a possible successor for him. He asked the elders, had they any names in mind that they wanted him to approach. And during that meeting, my name was mentioned, not by him, but by some of the elders, having made reference back to the meetings in 2005. He told the men that he knew I was happy where I was, but he would make contact with me and mention the interest that there had been, very small interest at that time in that particular session meeting. That was a call I wasn't expecting at all. I was happy in Mourne, busy with the work there, and I had no thought at all of receiving a call from America by the phone to relate that kind of interest in me taking up the ministry in Greenville. I didn't want to dismiss the whole idea. There had been some interest in other congregations, and when I explained this to my own congregation, there were some wild rumours going around the province that I had moved to churches before my own church was aware of that, and that wasn't true, and I explained that to them. But I couldn't dismiss the whole idea of, was the Lord moving me? Was he unsettling me with the possibility of a move somewhere else? So I took it to the Lord in prayer. And I told Dr. Cairns that I would pray about this, and I would pray the Lord would shut the door if it wasn't his will. He agreed that he would do the same, and that if it wasn't the Lord's will, that the Lord would shut the door very clearly. He asked could I come out and preach in July for him for the month of July. That wasn't possible. For one main reason, I hadn't been well the year earlier. And towards the end of May, my session committee had suggested we take off extra time on holiday. He gives a gift to go on holiday with one condition, that I didn't preach. And so I didn't feel it would be right to go to Greenville and preach there, knowing in my mind the interest that there had been. So I didn't go in July. Meetings had been arranged for me in Port Hope in October time, November of last year. And Dr. Cairns suggested maybe at that stage that I could come out and take an extra week or two in Greenville when I was in that area, at least on that side of the water, and I'd come down and preach for him. So I did that. I talked to my session at that stage, and they were happy for me to extend the trip to Canada and add on some extra Sabbath days down in Greenville. When I returned from those meetings in November time, and there was no commitment on my part, no commitment on their part at all, I was just going to preach. After I returned, Dr. Cairns called again to say that the session there were unanimous in their request that I should more seriously consider a call to the church in Greenville. And I continued to pray about that matter, continued to pray the Lord would shut the door if it wasn't his will at all. And when you think about moving church, you're filled with fear. And I acknowledge that I had great fears, great concerns, great apprehensions about the whole matter. Who was I to leave one church and go to America and take up the ministry there? And I felt really, really unworthy of that kind of situation. I was doing some messages in Joshua, my own church, and preparing a message towards the end of the year on Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through to 5, where the Lord reminds Joshua that he had never been this way before. I picked up a copy of C.H. Spurgeon's sermons, it's volume 18. He has a sermon on that text, verse 5. And as I read through that, I was going out to a thing in school, and I was able to read just the first part of it before I left for school. But this is what C.H. Spurgeon had to say, and keep in mind the queries and questions, the fears that are in my mind. And in that message on Joshua 3, C.H. Spurgeon had this to say: "This fear of that which is new is more powerful still when we are called to enter upon new labours. We could become accustomed to our present service, which at first was difficult. Continual exercise therein has made it easy to us. And therefore, when the Lord calls us to something else, we are afraid to venture. We feel as if we were quite competent for the work we are now doing, whereas we ought to know that even there our sufficiency is of God, and we are not able even in that to do anything as of ourselves. But we are afraid to sail upon seas which we have never navigated before, even though our unerring pilot steers the ship in that direction. He went on to say, your path, my dear brother, and the path of all saints has ever been directed by the unerring skill of the great Father, and therefore it must be right. Again, he said in that sermon, it is folly to be alarmed at new things because they were new. It is clear then that a change is not always for the worse, and altered circumstances do not necessarily involve more burdens. Your trial is new, but not therefore the more perilous. Go on and not be alarmed. Around the same time, towards the end of last year, I preached 3 messages on Isaiah chapter 6 in my own prayer meeting under the general theme of gazing on the glorious Christ. I was and still am very conscious of my lack of ability to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And that weighed very, very heavily on my mind. Especially trying to step into a church that Dr. Cairns has been minister of for 30 years. And I felt that. I felt that very keenly. But as I studied Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah also felt himself to be unworthy. The thought that struck me immediately in that chapter was that the word that he uses for Lord there is the word master, and Isaiah was just the Lord's servant. He felt himself to be unworthy and talked about his unclean lips and how he was undone and dwelling in the midst of an unclean people. And yet the very thought that he had of his own unworthiness was dealt with by the Lord when the angel came with the live coal from off the altar and touched his mouth and touched his lips. And Isaiah goes on to say, when the question is put, who will go for us? Here am I, send me. I listened at that time to a sermon by Dr. Barrett, who is the associate minister in Greenville, a message he preached back in 1979, I think it was, before Dr. Cairns actually went out. And as I listened to that message, I actually switched it off, because I knew the direction he was going. I came back to it again later on that day and listened to it in its entirety. And the very issues that I had in my mind were addressed in that message preached 30 years ago. I took that to be a tremendous token from the Lord. I was very conscious that moving to America would not only affect me, but my wife and girls as well. And I talked to Dr. Cairns about that, and I said to him that I wouldn't go if they were not happy. And he agreed with me, and I said if I believed it would be the Lord's will for me to go, then the Lord would make them happy also. And he has done that, and I'm very thankful to the Lord for that as well. They have a nomination process out in Greenville where before they actually meet to issue a call, they nominate ministers, and that happened in this occasion also. And in that nomination process, I had received 80% of the nominations that come in for ministers, and it actually came to the vote on the night, at the end of March, it was 93%. And I decided when it was presented to me at Presbytery, I would take a month to pray over that. And that month of April was a very, very difficult month. As a minister in a church for 10 years, you have ties, you have very strong emotions, emotions that I realized were much deeper, and ties that were much deeper than I really ever imagined them to be. I still felt unworthy. I still felt the whole move to America would be a very, very daunting prospect. And I came back to Joshua chapter 1 because these chapters, the first 3 chapters especially, had tremendous impact on me. And I came to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. The Lord says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I remember reading that verse in my study and saying, Lord, is this really a word for me? Does this meet my need at this time? And I took down a book that I have at home on Hebrew words, and I looked up the word dismayed, and it has to do with the thought of being daunted, a daunting prospect. It's a word that relates to having no hope and no confidence and no joy. And the Lord was simply saying to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou daunted at this prospect. Be not dismayed. Be not lacking in hope. Be not lacking in joy. Be not lacking in confidence. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And that text of Scripture, among other verses that I haven't time to go into this morning, impressed upon my heart undoubtedly that this was the Lord's will for us at this particular time. Both my wife and I teach in school, part-time. That was going to leave quite a vacancy there because of the subjects that especially my wife teaches. And those who know anything about Christian education will know that sometimes it is difficult to get teachers to come. That has changed over the last number of months, and over the last few weeks we have had 3 or 4 applications for people wanted to come and teach in a Christian school. That has been very encouraging. I had a meeting arranged with my school management committee a number of Tuesdays evenings ago. Really my view was to go to them and say we need to advertise for staff, we need to try and work the timetable, etc. And just as I was thinking of that, my phone rang Tuesday morning. A young man from one of our churches rang me and he said, "I've been exercised for some months about Christian education." He had lifted up the little Our Children news sheet that we publish over the last number of issues, and the Lord had been dealing with him. He said, "I've never actually made contact with you, but I feel now I have no option but make contact with you. And I'm just inquiring, are there any vacancies?" And I asked him, "What subjects do you have?" And he had the exact subjects that we were leaving the vacancy with. He said, "Are there vacancies in any schools?" I said, "There's a vacancy here." And we've since offered him employment in the school. That has been a tremendous answer to prayer as well. I could take the whole time this morning to outline some of the providences of God in all of this. When you tie that in with the Word of God and with the situation in America, I told my elders, and I met them from last year, when this was being mentioned from the Greenville side, I talked with my elders, I kept them informed. Before we went out as a family in February time, I talked to them again. And then since the call, of course, I talked again. And I told the men, and I feel this with all my heart, I would be of no use to the church in Kilkeel if I was to stay. I feel the Lord has burdened my heart and opened this door. And as it's a door, I believe, to be opened of the Lord, and I must go. And I'm happy to go, although it will be difficult over the next number of weeks to say farewell to friends that we've made there and family members too. But I trust it will take us upon your heart in prayer. Remember us at the throne of grace and pray that God might bless us richly in the days to come. Returning back to Joshua chapter 5 and to verse 10 of the chapter. Joshua chapter 5. And verse 10, let's hear the word of God. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land and on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Amen. We'll finish at verse 15. It's this little section at the end of the chapter that I want to draw your attention to as we think on the subject of spiritual battles. Forward into battle. But how? Joshua 5, verse 13 through to 15. Let's put our Bibles open there. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this day already. We're glad that we're in the house of God. We're thankful, Lord, for the return of this Thy day. We thank Thee today that we serve a risen Savior, one who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Christ prays for His people. And we ask, Lord, today as we gather around Thy Word, that Thou wilt challenge our hearts. We thank Thee for the comfort, the direction, the counsel we receive from Scripture. And Lord, we pray that this day might be no exception, that Thou would come and challenge our hearts and bless our souls. We thank Thee for Thy servant amongst us this morning, for Thy evident, gracious hand upon him. And Lord, we pray that soon he will be able to bring forth Thy Word and preach the Word, and Thou will continue to strengthen him and bless him. Abide with us now, I pray. Put Thy Word into my mouth. Fill me, O God, with Thy Spirit, I ask of Thee, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Joshua was a man who carried very serious and very solemn responsibilities as the leader of Israel. His position at the head of that nation did not simply involve a title. He did not merely act as some kind of figurehead among the people. He was not there in an honorary role, a leader without power or a ruler without authority. Rather, Joshua had been given the most serious duty of bringing God's people out of the wilderness and into the promised land. By all accounts, that was no easy task. Remember, Joshua had to contend with a people who were prone to depart from God and murmur against the way. He had to negotiate a wilderness that was both hostile and hard. He had to face the raging torrents of the River Jordan and then step out on the promise of God and lead the people of God forward when God opened the way for them. He also had to stop in Canaan and take time. While surrounded by enemies, he had to take time to reinstate the rite of circumcision and also to observe the feast of the Passover. Without question, many burdens, many cares, many responsibilities rested on this man's shoulders. Under God, Joshua was responsible for bringing the nation of Israel into Canaan, leading them on so that they in turn could possess their possessions. That grave position of leadership becomes even more poignant in the latter verses of Joshua chapter 5. By now, the people of Israel had been in Gilgal for some considerable time. Joshua was aware that the moment to march on Jericho was fast approaching. And so with that pressing issue much on his mind, he went out by himself to look at the scene before him. Joshua 5 verse 13 simply states that Joshua was by Jericho. Those words describe the typical pose of a military leader. Joshua's standing there and he's considering his next move. He's there to gather his thoughts and to plan the way forward. He went to that place just to cast his eye over the city, to survey what's taking place, to map out a strategy for the way ahead, and to work out some kind of plan for the battle that lies before him. I can't help but think of the apparent loneliness that he must have felt in that position. He was the leader of the nation. And now it seemed as if the full weight of that pending campaign lay on Joshua's shoulders. But as he stood there, considering his next move, he looked up and he saw a man with a sword drawn. That immediately put Joshua on high alert. I can only imagine the questions racing through his mind. Is this a friend or a foe? Is this an Israelite or a Canaanite? Is this a man who has come to take my life, or has he come to preserve my life? And I think it's important that we remember the high tension of that particular situation. Joshua was unsure as to who this man was. And so as he took the situation in hand, he went to that man and he asked him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And to Joshua's surprise, he discovered that this man was none other than the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua had just come face to face with Christ himself. This was no ordinary angel. This was no ordinary man. This was Christ himself. Theologians speak of it as a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. And it's obvious that that's what's taking place in this chapter. I say that for three reasons. Notice his title. He is the captain of the Lord's host. Mention is made of that in verse 14. Captain of the host of the Lord, or the captain of the Lord's host. Then you notice also that when Joshua worshipped him in verse 14, he fell on his face to the earth and did worship. This captain accepted the worship that Joshua gave him. Throughout Scripture, angels have refused the worship of men. But this was Christ himself. And then in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, and it's all one passage, it's obvious that this stranger to Joshua was the Lord himself, because in verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua," and really the chapter break there is rather unfortunate. It's all one incident, it's all one storyline, it's all one event. So on the eve of this battle for Jericho, Joshua had come face to face with the Lord. And what followed was an amazing conversation, which in turn led to the greatest possible encouragement for Joshua and the people. Before we go any further, let me make the point here that it was during this conversation that Joshua was made to realize that the forthcoming battle and the campaign to take the land of Canaan was like no other campaign on earth. The battle for Jericho was more than just one army pitted against another. It was more than the question of which army had the greatest military power. It was more than which commander-in-chief had the best mind for war and followed the best strategy for battle. This was much more than an issue of tactics and strategies and plan and power. Rather, he was made to realize that the battle for Jericho was essentially a fight of faith. It had a spiritual aspect to it. Just look at the references in this passage, verse 13. Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." Now others may have looked at that whole scene from a purely human point of view, a carnal approach, a purely material and physical war. But Joshua learned that day that the battle was the Lord's. And the way forward for Joshua involved a battle that was spiritual and a battle that required faith. And as it was with Joshua, so it is with us today. The child of God is involved in a battle that is spiritual. You take the words of Ephesians 6 and 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, literally against evil angels, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And note the phrases there. Paul speaks of principalities. He speaks of powers. He speaks of the rulers of the darkness of this world. Those influenced by Satan, satanic power. Those terms are all summarized in the phrase spiritual wickedness in high places. And the child of God really needs to understand this. Spiritual wickedness is arrayed against us. Sometimes we can discern the outworking of that. We can see the atheist with his message. We can hear the blasphemer with his mockery of Christ. We can see the immorality that's all around us. We can understand something of the wicked pleasure crazes of this age. We can see the constant promotion of sin and sensuality. We understand the battle that rages within our own hearts. And it ought to make us realize that we are in a spiritual battle. And let's face it, at times it seems that that battle would overwhelm us. In the words of Paul, we ask ourselves the question, who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is no one. We are no match for spiritual wickedness. We cannot successfully face the foe on our own. We cannot drive back those spiritual forces by ourselves. We are wholly incapable of overcoming Satan and his power in our own lives by our own strength. But the point is this, and the truth that Joshua was being taught outside Jericho, was that no Christian fights this spiritual battle alone. And surely the key truth of this passage is that as Joshua stood face to face with Christ, he learned that this battle was not his but the Lord's. And that as he would go forward into that battle, the Lord would go with him and give him the victory. And that truth greatly encouraged Joshua. And it presents three glorious lessons for us as we fight the good fight of faith. As we engage in spiritual battle, as we go forward into battle, sometimes we ask the question, how can we go forward here? Well, that question is answered as we ponder these last three verses of Joshua chapter 5. Notice with me, first of all, the supremacy of Christ in the Christian's warfare. The supremacy of Christ in the Christian's warfare. It's without question that Joshua was a key figure in that pending battle for Jericho. As the leader of Israel, he served as their commander-in-chief. He led the army of that nation. He set a good example for the other soldiers. He was a military-minded man. He had a very pivotal place in this crusade. But while Joshua was prominent, he was not the most prominent in all of this. That honor belonged to Christ. Verses 13 through to 15, the focus is not on Joshua. In fact, Joshua fades into the background. Joshua takes a lowly position. Joshua is humbled. The focus is no longer on Joshua, it's on the captain of the Lord's host. It is the Lord who now occupies the preeminent place. And that's obvious when we consider three things. It's obvious when we consider his appearance. Verse 13 records that Christ stood with a sword drawn in his hand. In other words, he was there as one ready for war. Christ is pictured here as the great soldier. He's there in all his strength and all his power. He does not appear outside Jericho as if he is at a loss regarding this forthcoming battle. He's not there as one who's unsure what to do
Rather, he's there as one who is all-powerful. His sword is drawn and Christ is ready to lead his people on. It's interesting, given the context of this chapter, that this is the only sword mentioned in Joshua chapter 5. We don't read that Joshua had his sword drawn at this time. We don't read that his men had their swords drawn at this time either. But we read that the captain of the Lord's host had his sword drawn. Now, why is that important? It's important because his sword was the sword that mattered most. This was the sword of the Lord. His appearance suggests his preeminence. His answer also suggests his preeminence. And Joshua approached the Lord, and at this time he didn't recognize him. He asked there in verse 13 at the end of the verse, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And note the answer the Lord gives to him. "As the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" To the people of Israel, Joshua was the captain. They viewed him as their leader, as their ruler, as their guide, as their governor. But with these words in verse 14, Christ emphasizes that he stood far above Joshua. He stood far beyond Joshua. Joshua was a commander, but he was a commander under the command of a greater captain. And that greater captain had now come to command this battle for Joshua. His appearance, his answer, notice his authority. Verse 15, "The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." With his sword drawn in his hand, Christ had a word for Joshua that emphasized his power, that emphasized his authority. Verse 14 is described there as the captain of the host of the Lord. The word Lord is in capitals. It speaks of the Lord Jehovah, the eternal God, the great creator, the almighty God of heaven and earth. Therefore, as the Lord stands there with his sword drawn, takes this title upon himself, he speaks with authority. He speaks with tremendous power. He speaks as one who is in control. And when you pull those three things together, his appearance, his answer, and his authority, what unfolds at the end of Joshua chapter 5 is a most dramatic and a most impressive scene. And what it stressed very simply was this. While Joshua had responsibilities, while Joshua had to lead the people on, while Joshua planned for the battle, while Joshua had to go against the foe, while he had to lead the nation towards Jericho, the battle was not his, but the Lord's. The Lord himself would be supreme in this matter. This was confirmed to Joshua. In verse 2 of chapter 6, the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." The Lord would be with him in every single circumstance of that campaign. I want you to think of it that way. The Lord had come with his sword in his hand. He had come to the very place where the battle was set to be. He had come prior to the nation leaving their camp and going against Jericho. He had come to speak with the leader of the nation. And right there below Jericho, Joshua was made to realize it was the Lord who was really in control of this. Christian, as it was with Joshua, so it is with us today. The Lord does not leave us to fight the good fight of faith alone. He does not call us to arms while at the same time abandoning us. when David was king, there was a time, 2 Samuel chapter 11, a time when he did not lead his men forward when the time of war came around. Rather, David tarried in Jerusalem. He lingered in his palace. The time of war had come, but David did not have a sword drawn in his hand. But Christ is not like that. As we battle with principalities and powers, as we contend with satanic temptations and the powers of darkness, as we wrestle with sin and evil and all that is of the devil, Christ is with us. In fact, Christ leads against the foe. Remember Abraham, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After he had fought with those kings led by Chedorlaomer, Joshua was afraid. And the Lord came to him and said in Genesis 15 verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I am thy shield. It's the shield that goes first. It's the shield that stands between us and the enemy. It's the shield that guards and protects. It's the shield that leads the way. And so it is with Christ and his people. He is with us in the midst of this spiritual warfare. That's something we should never lose sight of. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, "Jesus himself comes to this holy war." And remember, Christ understands our plight. Mark this very carefully in verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him." Joshua saw a man. He did not see a heavenly angel. He did not see a phantom. He did not see some mysterious being. He saw a man. And Jesus Christ is very man of very man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, he is able to sympathize with us. He knows our fears. He knows what we need. As a man himself, he is able to meet us at the point of our need. Remember what it said of Christ over there in Hebrews? He was tempted, yet without sin. Therefore, he is able to succor us when we are tempted. Why is that true? Why is that the case? Because Christ became a man. Christ partook of flesh and blood. Therefore, Christ is able to succor us. He's able to strengthen us in our times of need. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." The truth that stands out from Joshua chapter 5 is that Christ identifies with us in our spiritual struggles. Christ identifies with us in our spiritual battles. And more than that, Christ leads us forward in our spiritual battles. He has not left us. What does that mean for us? It means we must look to Christ and deal much with him. It means that we can follow him and serve him with confidence. It means the outcome of this battle that we are engaged in is sure, for Christ cannot lose. It means that we must cleave to Him with real purpose of heart. It means that we have reason to be joyful, even in the midst of trying circumstances. It means that the child of God is safe in the battle, for Christ is our shield and our defender, and it is in His name that we go. It also means that all we require for this battle, Christ will supply. For He has grace for every single situation. Joshua saw a man with his sword drawn, ready to lead the way. And oh, that we would understand this today, that Christ is supreme in our battle with sin and with Satan. He holds the sword, and we must follow Him. Believer, may that truth encourage our hearts. I know in the midst of temptation, in the midst of trouble, Satan would have us believe we're alone. We are no match for him. But we are not alone. And if God be for us, who can be against us? See, our victory in spiritual battles rests from Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Isn't that exactly what the devil does? He is the accuser of the brethren. He comes to condemn. He comes to lay charge against us. He comes to hinder us. He comes to drive us back. He comes to obstruct us. He comes to throw temptation in our way to lead us into sin, that we might sin against the Lord and dishonor the Lord's name. The devil's a master at this. He will deceive us. He will direct us. He will lead us. He will tempt us. And when we sin, the devil then stands back and he accuses us. And he charges us. And we discover the devil is no friend of ours at all. Having tempted us and led us in towards sin, he then stands back and accuses us. And what he does when a person is saved, he will very often bring up their past sins, their past failures. And we've got to wrestle with those. And we know them. We can't deny them. What's the answer to that? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And there you have four tremendous pillars of truth that ought to encourage the heart of every child of God. Christ died. By His death He put away our sin. Christ rose again. Testimony to the fact that God the Father has approved and accepted the work that Christ has done for us. He is seated there at the right hand of God, a position of power and authority and dignity. Christ has been exalted to that highest position in glory. And He also maketh intercession for us. Christ prays for us. Peter understood the worth of that. In Luke 22, when Satan desired to have him with the other disciples to sift them as wheat. And Christ said to Peter, I have prayed for thee. Believer, Christ is supreme in our spiritual battles. Let's look to Him. Let's trust Him. Let's rely upon Him. The supremacy of Christ in the Christian's warfare. Notice then in the second place, the submission to Christ in the Christian's warfare. Seeing Christ had an immediate and dramatic impact on Joshua. Verse 14, as he asks the question, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? There are three things there. He fell on his face. He worshipped. And then in the third place he asked, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Note the sequence of events there. Joshua recognized who the Lord was. And then he worshipped him as the Lord. And then he gave himself up to the Lord's command. And verse 14 carries the second question that Joshua asked in this episode. The first question is in verse 13, art thou for us or for our adversaries? The second question is, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And that second question is full of submission and surrender. They are the words of a servant ready to serve. The words of a soldier ready to obey. The words of a subject ready to follow. They are the words of a man willing and ready to yield himself up entirely to the desires and demands of his master. As Joshua met the Lord, he was willing to take the servant's place. It's not the first time Joshua's position as a servant is referred to in the book of Joshua. If you turn back very quickly to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Lord is speaking to Joshua after the death of Moses. And he says there, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. The Lord said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now Joshua, arise and go. You're my servant, Joshua. You're the one to follow me. You're the one to serve me. And here the thought is again in chapter 5. Joshua takes the title of servant to himself. What saith my Lord unto his servant? It was Bush, the commentator, who said, it was as if Joshua was saying, I acknowledge thee as my Lord and leader. I subject myself to thy sovereign will and humbly wait for the orders it may seem good to thee to issue. It's exactly what Joshua is saying. He submits himself. He surrenders himself to the Lord. You see his reverence there. He fell on his face and did worship. He acknowledged who the Lord was. This is my Lord. This is my King. This is my God. This is my Master. Notice his request. What saith my Lord unto his servant? He wants to know the Lord's will for his life. Got to think of Paul on the road to Damascus when he cries, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's essentially the same request. And oh, that we would pray that this day. What saith my Lord unto his servant? Then notice also his resolve. It was an unconditional question. What saith my Lord unto his servant? And as soon as the Lord tells him, take off your shoe because you're on holy ground. Verse 15 says, and Joshua did so. Even in that matter, Joshua is willing to surrender himself to God. It's not the first time that submission comes into focus in the book of Joshua. Take some time to read Joshua chapter 1. Joshua has to address the 2.5 tribes that were going to stay on the east side of Jordan. They had vowed to Moses that they would go across Jordan and fight alongside their brethren. And when their brethren would claim the land and they would come back and settle on the east bank of Jordan. Joshua reminds them of that in chapter 1. And as they listen to what Joshua said, they say in verse 16 of the first chapter, they answer Joshua saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." They were willing to yield themselves. And now Joshua, as he stands on the eve of that battle, he adopts the very same position. Wherever the Lord sends, I will go. Whatever the Lord says, I will do. For simply, I am the Lord's servant. Surely God was teaching Israel time and time again here the need for them to yield themselves completely to Him. Submission to Christ is vital in our spiritual battles. We must learn to trust and obey. We must learn to follow God's word and keep ourselves pure. We've got to learn to take heed to God's word, hide His word in our heart, that we would not sin against Him. We've got to look to Christ and trust Him to lead us and guide us. And coupled with that trust, we've got to obey Him. Submit ourselves to Him as He leads and guides and directs. The supremacy of Christ in the Christian's warfare, the submission to Christ in the Christian's warfare. He says something very briefly about the safety from Christ in the Christian's warfare. Remember the whole context of this? It's on the eve of taking Jericho. The city of Jericho has been shut up. The men in that place have shut the gates. They have sealed the city. They're preparing for siege warfare. They're not going to surrender their city quickly. They're not going to surrender it easily. They shut it up so that none can go out and none can come in. Joshua, as far as he knows at this point, in chapter 6, the Lord goes on to explain how the city is going to be taken. But up until this point, Joshua most probably is expecting to have to fight for that place. It's on the eve of that battle. And yet we discover Joshua standing barefoot in deep conversation of the Lord's host. And yet he's safe. And as the Lord speaks to him, he tells him in verse 2 of chapter 6, "I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king and the mighty men of valor." Joshua, there's nothing to fear here. I have given you the victory. I have secured the victory. We didn't read the whole chapter, but you'll notice in chapter 5 that when they came to Gilgal, they observed circumcision and they observed the Passover. That was an unusual thing, having just come into a land surrounded and inhabited by Canaanites. You'd imagine the first thing to do would be to prepare some kind of battle stations. That wasn't the Lord's will. And as they circumcised the men, there was a period of time when those men were unable to battle, unable to war. As they observed the Passover, there's a time there when it seemed as if the nation was vulnerable to the enemy's attack. But God, throughout all that time, kept them safe. Even when the two spies went into Jericho, the Lord kept them safe. And here's Joshua standing barefoot. And the Lord's promising him, "Joshua, you'll be safe." The Lord preserves His people. I was reading this morning in Psalm 97, and he says there in verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." He preserveth the souls of His saints. Believer, we can go forward in the company of such a captain. Joshua went forward on the basis of a tremendous covenant. God had promised Abraham, I'll give you the land. Hundreds of years later, Joshua's standing there and the Lord is saying to Joshua, I will give you the land. We can go forward on the basis of our great captain, his great covenant, and his great company with us. May the Lord help us to fight the good fight of faith. May we know what it is to go forward spiritually with Christ leading the way and Christ giving us the victory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We'll unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt write it upon our souls. We need help in this great fight of faith. We need help, O God, to put on Christ and stand against the wiles of the devil. We need help, Lord, to resist the devil and have him flee from us. And we thank thee, our Father, that while we are weak in and of ourselves, Christ is strong. While we are poor, Christ is powerful. While we fail, Christ is faithful. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt give to us as thy people victory after victory after victory in Christ. We thank thee that the victory is ours because of Calvary. Lord, lead us on with thyself in these days, we pray, that we might be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Write thy word upon our hearts. Bless as we linger around thy table. Remember those who will leave us at this time. Thou wilt be with them and bless thy word to every heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.